Thank you for your singing. Please have a seat. Thank you, praise team. I hope you are cursed with that song running through your mind every morning you wake up this week. What a tremendous song. What a tremendous song. Take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We've started our study through 1 Corinthians, and it's been a good one so far. We've been excited about it. And one thing we haven't brought to light very much is the key verse. And that is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. It's also our memory verse. So kids, for when you get your papers graded today, if you know the memory verse, you get an extra reward for that. And that is 1 Corinthians 1, 9. But God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What an amazing verse. What a thought that is, that when things come our way, no matter what it is, God is faithful. He is always faithful. He will remain faithful because that is who he is. What a great memory verse. What a great theme verse for 1 Corinthians. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. I'd like to read that. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And I, brothers and sisters, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but only as fleshly, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able yet to consume it. But even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like ordinary people? For when one person says, I am with Paul, and another, I am with Apollos, are you not ordinary people? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now the one who plants and the one who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is this morning to open your word, to spend time with your word and learn more about you, to dig into your word and, Lord, just have it wash over our hearts. I pray each one of us would be open to the Holy Spirit to receive what you want for us. Our hearts would be tender to your word. I thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So first of all, we're going to focus on verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. And I, brothers and sisters, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but only as fleshly. As to infants in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to consume it. When Paul went to Corinth the very first time, he shared with them the gospel. And when people believed the gospel, they were justified, which means that it's a sovereign act of God, whereby God takes a believing sinner and declares him righteous while they're still in their sinning state. And when they were justified, they were granted peace with God. It's an amazing thing to have peace with God. Romans chapter 1, verses, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we celebrate in hope of the glory of God. There is no doubt in my mind that Paul taught them all the blessings that came their way because of being justified, being saved. Paul taught that, I'm sure. And that's what Paul is referring to when he talked about, he calls it milk here in this passage. At that time, and in their way of thinking, they're living, they were only beginning to be transformed. They were unbelievers, and now they're believers. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what The will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. They were greatly influenced by worldly thinking because they had just been saved. They were greatly influenced by worldly behavior. Why? Because they were infants in Christ. They were new believers. Let's pause for a minute, and I want to talk a little bit about new believers. And it's so easy, and I believe it happens way too often, that we expect a new believer to be instantly mature. God has just rescued this person who was helpless, they were hopeless, and they were headed for a godless eternity. And he has transferred him from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. And so because there's such this drastic positional change, we expect a drastic practical change. We expect that worldly habits are instantly gone. We expect for some reason that it happens that way, and for some people it does. But for others, there's an extended period of time from the moment of salvation, and much time may pass before the Holy Spirit convicts them of that sinful habit. But often when we don't see instant maturity, we will question, are they really saved? How can they be saved and still doing that? I can't believe they just did that. Are they for sure really saved? Well, look here how Paul addresses the readers that he's writing this to. Remember, the Corinthians were a sinful bunch. We've already made that in our introduction. We've already seen that in a little bit. We're going to see more as we go. Remember all the divisions? Remember all the terrible sins that we're going to be looking at, how they were involved in all that? And here's how Paul writes to them. Verse 1, right there, brothers and sisters. Many would have called them scoundrels. Many would have called them sinners, but no, Paul calls them brothers and sisters. Let's continue on here in verse 1. Paul said that he could not speak to you as spiritual people, but only as fleshly, as to infants in Christ. We've talked about it before, but it's worth mentioning again. There are two types of people in the world. You are either in Adam, or you are in Christ. When we are born in this world, we are born in Adam because we are sinners. We are born sinners, and therefore we are in Adam. We are separated from God. However, when we put our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are transferred, as we read in Colossians, we are transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. We are then in Christ. We go from being in Adam to being in Christ. There are two types of people. We've talked about this a number of times. Just as there are two types of people, Paul now teaches us that there are two types of Christians. And that we see this here in verse 1. There's two types of in Christ people, the Christians. Number one is the spiritual. He said, I didn't talk to you as to spiritual men. Spiritual means they're mature. It means that they are walking in the Spirit, walking according or being controlled by the Holy Spirit. The second kind of Christian or in Christ person is the fleshly. Some versions, and I grew up in, said carnal, a carnal Christian. This means that they are immature. And this person is controlled by the flesh. And one thing that we need to realize, how do you get from being immature to being mature? A Christian matures by allowing the Holy Spirit to teach and direct him or her by feeding on the Word of God. We need to understand this. There's three parts in here. We need to be teachable. We need to allow the Holy Spirit and be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And you need to feed on the Word of God. Those three things take it for us to be mature. So there's no way that we can expect a new believer to be instantly mature because they have not gone through the process of maturity. My question to you is, what's your practice of feeding on the Word? Is it a Sunday-only event? Or is it a daily, everyday event? For a minute here, I want to just step back, and I want you to imagine with me that you have been asked to represent Arizona in a national marathon. Okay? You may think, I'm too old for that, or I'm too young for that. Now remember, I did say imagine, okay? So imagine you're the best runner in Arizona, and you're going to go against the best runner of every other state. So if I have my math correct, there's going to be 50 runners in this event. You happen to be fortunate enough to have the very best marathon trainer assigned to you. That's a great thing. The schedule is all laid out. How far you have to run each day, how intense each workout should be, how much time you need to recover before the next training session. You were also given the very best running shoes and clothes. You got the whole outfit. And oh yeah, you've got your own nutritionist who tells you you're going to get the best prepared meals possible. They're going to have all the best ingredients, the exact portion size for your body and your body type. No junk, only food that will fuel you perfectly. Then the nutritionist tells you that these meals will only be served each Monday at noon. You're not allowed to eat anything else the remainder of the week. My question to you, how do you think you're going to do in the race? Sadly, this is the way many people approach God's Word. A meal of it on Sunday, and nothing until next Sunday. Last week, Ace gave us the illustration of a grocery store. We shouldn't come to church just to feast and that's it. We should come to church to take what is given for the day and take it home and think about it. Think about what was taught in Sunday school class. Think about the songs that we sung. Think about the great songs, and then think and sing them to yourself in the shower, in your head, whistle them. Think about things that are taught in the morning service. Remember the prayer requests. Take your sheet that's in the bulletin and pray for these things. Don't gorge yourself and starve. Feed yourself every day from the God's Word. Tuesday morning, I woke up. I know this is a shock. I've told this before, but Tuesday morning, I woke up with a song going through my head. It was the very last song we just sang, Thank You, Jesus, for the Blood. And as I thought about that, my mind went to the Easter message about the blood. Remember biblical hematology, where we studied through from Genesis all the way to Revelation about blood? And I thought about that. And I thanked Jesus for the blood. And I thanked Jesus for the propitiation, how his sacrifice completely satisfied God's wrath. What an amazing thing. And we can do that. We need to do that every day. So Paul, here again in verses 1 and 2, says, And I, brothers and sisters, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as fleshly. As to infants in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to consume it. The real reason that they couldn't consume solid food from God's Word was they were infants in Christ. So Paul gave them milk. So what was Paul referring to when he says milk and solid food? Paul's using a metaphor. You realize that all mammals drink milk from their mother. All the infants on the farm, where I grew up in Iowa, on the farm there, every lamb had milk from the mama ewe. Every kid goat from the nanny. Every pig from the sow, every calf from the cow. Even here, we raised puppies for a time. And when we raised those puppies, they got their milk from their mama, Dakota. But by 5-6 weeks of age, we were introducing solid food to them. And by the time they were 8 weeks old, they were totally on solid food. There is a point that the little one transfers from milk to to solid food. And Paul is using this well-known example to bring across a very important spiritual truth, that new believers need the milk of the word. It's important. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." But that same believer needs to mature so he or she can take in the deeper truths of the Word of God. I love Bible Guys. On Monday night on Bible Guys, we get to spend time together and pick each other's brain and hear different thoughts. And this one came to mind, was told me by Paul this last Monday. That, you know, we're with part of Ethnos 360 Aviation, who our goal is to support missionaries who go into remote, unreached people groups. And the way that the Word of God is taught to them is chronologically. They teach chronologically through the Old Testament up through the story of Jesus. By the time they get there, they realize they are sinners and there's a holy God and they're in big trouble. And they realize that Jesus is the answer for their problem. And if they put their faith in Jesus Christ, you know what they do with these new believers? They go back and they start all over again with that same chronological teaching. Because now they have the Holy Spirit in them to teach them these other things. They're laying the foundation. And they get through and they teach the story of Jesus. And you know what they do after that? They go right into Acts. They go right into Romans. And they go into the deeper things of the truth of God. Because they're moving them from the milk of the word into solid food. And we need to do the same. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3a here says, "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to consume it. But even now you're not yet able, for you are still fleshly." You realize a person may be in Christ. They may be saved with their past sins forgiven, but yet they might be carnal. They're living and walking in the flesh like the world is. Do you realize that you can't tell the difference between a believer walking in the flesh and an unsaved person? The reason is they are both walking according to their sinful nature, their flesh. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 says, "For I know that good does not dwell in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not." The ones who are living fleshly are ruled by three things. Number one, me. Number two, I. Number three, self. The focus of a fleshly person is themselves. I, me, and self. Yet in spite of this, what does Paul say to these people? Brothers and sisters. You see, the fleshly Christian is one who hasn't grown up spiritually. He or she lacks spiritual discernment. He or she is a babe in Christ, and he or she remains immature. The word fleshly is actually a Greek word, sarkinos. It means with tendency to satisfy the flesh, implying sinfulness, a sinful propensity under the influence of carnal desires and having their seat in the carnal nature. Verse 3 says they are still fleshly. The question is, how can you tell? Let's read on. Second part of verse 3 there says, "For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like ordinary people?" There is jealousy and strife among them. They're jealous of one another. They're fighting with one another. It says they are walking like ordinary people. What does that mean? They're walking like people of the world. You realize that mature believers are characterized by three things. Number one, by being humble. A humble person recognizes their position in relation to God. They realize that I'm a sinner. In relation to a holy God, I'm in big trouble, but God has saved me. He has declared me righteous because of his Son, Jesus Christ. They are humble. Being humble means that that's the opposite of being proud. Not only are they humble, they are concerned for others. You see, the focus is not on self. The focus is on others. And thirdly, they are obedient to God. You see, when we get our focus off of ourselves and onto God and being controlled by the Holy Spirit, we can grow. But immature believers are characterized by three things as well. Number one, they're childish. When you see a six-year-old acting like a two-year-old, you know one thing. That kid hasn't grown up yet. They are immature for their age. They're acting like an infant. Not only are they childish, they are self-centered. We've talked about that before. The focus is on me. It's all about me. And when that happens, the third thing happens. They're divisive. When the focus is on me, that's the result. The result is always being divisive because I want it my way. It needs to be my way. Another way to determine maturity is, does that person practice love and get along with other people? Our elder meeting this a week ago, we read the verse Psalm 133:1. We read this together. How good and how pleasant it is for brothers to live together in unity. I'm going to tell you guys something that might surprise you. Our boys, we have three of them, never fought while they were sleeping. You didn't let me finish. When they were awake, that was a different story, but when they were sleeping, they never fought. You know what? Children like to disagree and fight because children are focused on themselves. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. So children like to fight, they like their own way, and they like to be in charge because they're focused on self. But children also like to worship heroes. It might be Hollywood heroes. It might be a TV character, a movie character, real or animated. It could be sports heroes. My baseball player is better than your baseball hero. My football hero can throw more touchdowns, and so it goes. They had the same problem there in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4 says, for one person says, I'm with Paul, and another, I'm with Apollos. Are you not ordinary people? You see, these babes in Christ were fighting over who's the best preacher. Who's the greatest? Was it Paul? Was it Apollos? Was it Cephas? Peter? It was mentioned in chapter 1. It's not here. This proves that they are ordinary people. They are living like people of the world. They are immature. And Paul is saying, I cannot give you solid food because you are immature. Let's go on to the next section here. I want to read verses 5 through 9 together here. It says, what then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Verse 8, now the one who plants and the one who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. You know what? Paul, many times, he likes to use illustrations of other things in life to bring a point home. And here he does, he uses agriculture. In these verses, we see that he talks about that. So who is Apollos? Who is Paul? They are God's servants doing the job that God gave them to do. God had given each one of them a ministry, and they were fulfilling what God wanted them to do. Paul says that he planted. This is interesting. This is part digging in. The word planted is in the aorist tense. The aorist tense means it is a common tense for referring to something that happened, an action that happened in the past. It's a one-time action. So Paul planted one time in the past. Apollos watered, aorist tense, a one-time event in the past. But it was God who was causing the growth. This is in the imperfect tense. The imperfect tense means something that a past activity that continues on. Different than the aorist tense. If you read the King James, you would probably, could easily miss the true meaning of this, what's going on here in this verse. Because verse 6 in the King James says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. The New American says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. It was a continuous action. So Paul and Apollos each had a one-time job to do. In the aorist tense, it happened in the past, but it was God that was causing the growth. Imperfect tense. And then what it means, it was a continuous act of a gracious God. Or a gracious act of God. There's another thing to note about this, and this is interesting, that God's work was simultaneous with that of the planting and the watering. At the same time Paul was planting, God was working right alongside. At the same time that Apollos was watering, God was working right alongside. God's work was simultaneous with the planting and the watering. This simultaneous type example happens also in Matthew chapter 13, verse 19, which says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one sown with seed beside the road. It's like Satan snatching the seeds. That is the simultaneous event. Picture for a minute that you have this field all prepared and you're out there sowing seed. And while you're sowing seed, the birds come. They don't wait for you to leave. While you're sowing, the birds are behind you snatching those seeds away. It's that type of simultaneous thing. And that's what he's talking about here in Corinthians. While Paul planted, God was right there working alongside, simultaneously. It was a one-time event where the watering happened, but God worked there and continued to work. We need to keep that in perspective as we go into verse 7. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Paul doesn't get worshiped because he planted. We don't put Apollos on a pedestal because he watered. No. They have done a great job. They might have done a super job of planting and watering. They might have been faithful, but the praise doesn't go to them. The praise goes to God. All praise goes to God because he's the one who's causing the growth. He's the one who's simultaneously there working with them to cause the growth. The first part of verse 8 says there, now the one who plants and the one who waters are one. The one who plants and the one who waters are working together for the same purpose. You know what? It's a great thing to work together with people who have the same purpose. One thing I like about Bible Guys, we have the same purpose, the same goal when we come together to meet. It's to encourage each other and to challenge each other to share the Word of God with you faithfully, week in and week out. Where I work at Ethnos 360 Aviation, I love working there. Because everybody who works there has the same purpose. We have the same goal. It's a wonderful thing. Many secular jobs are not that way. Because somebody is there because they want to climb up the ladder. Somebody else wants a different job. Somebody else wants it for the money. And there's all these different purposes. But when you have the same purpose, the same goal, it's a wonderful thing. Second part of verse 8 there says, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. The planter and the waterer will be rewarded for their work. Why? Because they're God's workers. God's given them the ministry of doing that, and it's God who will give the reward. We get to verse 9. It says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. You see, the Corinthians are God's field. God desires to see continual increase in his field. He wants his name to go forward. He wants people to come to know him. Got to realize the emphasis here in verse 9 is on God. God's fellow workers, God's field, and God's building. It's interesting. It's like, here's a little point. Catch this. That's where we're going next week. We're going to be talking about building next week. So when we come and we look at all of this thing here, God's desire for us is that we continually mature. He wants us not to be immature and having to feed on milk. He wants us to give us solid food. He wants us to grow and become more and more like Christ. It's called the sanctification process. We need to be reminded of this. It's not about us. It's all about God. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you and we are so grateful for the challenges from your word. Lord, that you desire that each one of us who know you as our personal Savior to continue to grow and mature and not be stagnant, not be childlike and immature, but to grow into maturity and enjoy the deeper things of the Word of God. Father, I pray that if someone here does not know you as their Savior, that's the first step, is to put their trust in you. Lord, I pray that you would convict hearts this morning, whether you want us to continue to grow or to come know you as our Savior. Lord, I pray that you would just do your work. And we're so grateful for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing Refiner's Fire. I'd like to ask you to have a seat for a minute. Closing is going to be a little different today. I'm going to talk a little bit about milk. Milk is essential for infant's growth. But when you talk about milk, milk is always the same flavor. If you take a cow in Arizona and you milk it, it's going to taste like cow's milk. You go back to Iowa and you take a cow and you milk it, it's going to taste like cow's milk. The flavor of milk is always the same. The flavor is always the same. And the flavor is always the same. But when you come to solid food is essential for continued growth. And it's always a different flavor. I got some smoky mesquite seasoning. Get yourself some 80% ground chuck, and you sprinkle this on it when you grill these hamburgers, and you will. That is the foundation of the ultimate burger. It's perfect for grilled hamburgers. How about some red pepper flakes? Need some extra zing on your pizza? That'll do it. How about some lasagna? I hear from good authority that it's really good on lasagna, spaghetti, anything like tomato-based. That's your thing right there, if you like some extra zing. Gonna grill some steaks? Montreal steak. Man, all the different kind of flavors that you can have. You know what? Milk has just got one flavor. Tell you, put this on some steak and you grill it up, whether it's T-bone, whether it's ribeye, sirloin, it's great. You know, I'm going to go with something pretty basic, just salt. Salt adds flavors to tons of things. I mean, everything from eggs to potatoes to buttered sweet corn. Put some salt on there. Think of the flavor. And this one here, I'm going to take two. Black pepper and Lowry's seasoned salt. You put those two together on some pork loin and use that as a rub before you throw it in the smoker and smoke it. Oh, the flavor. There are lots and lots of new and interesting flavors. We were out in Texas last month, and our son, our oldest son, Joel, he is a chef, and he brought out this big old fat, thick book. And he says, here, Dad, look at this. And it was nothing but flavor profiles. This goes with this, which goes with this, and goes with this. And if you add this to this, it enhances the flavor of that. And this whole big thing about all about flavors. And milk still has one flavor. I'm not trying to diminish anything about the gospel. Don't get that point here. The gospel is important. And if the milk is referred to the gospel, it is hugely important. It's foundational. But we, as believers, we can't stay here. We need to grow into all these other flavors, the solid food that God has for us. We need to dig into the Word of God and enjoy the solid food that He has prepared for us. This thing is full of flavor. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active." Does your life prove that God's Word is living and active? Or would your life be better labeled like the Dead Sea Scrolls? God's Word is living. You know, you might say, well, how do you study? Where do you go? Go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and read that verse. Because it says, the Word of God is living and active, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. There's a Bible study for you. Look up two-edged sword. You'll find that at some one place, the two-edged sword comes out of somebody's mouth. Pretty cool. Then start looking at these things. Read God's Word. Let the Holy Spirit say, look into that. You know, I use the Bible program called eSword. It's free. You can add things to it at cost, but it's free. Like Ace uses Blue Letter Bible. It's things that you can go to and you can look things up and you can study things out. Do it. Don't stay here with one flavor. Dig into the Word of God and enjoy the solid food flavor that's loaded with flavor for our lives. I'll close with this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it happened to be used twice. Last week and the week previous, it was a borrowed verse, a shared verse. 1 Corinthians 2, 9, this is speaking of now. Remember this? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them. He's prepared all of this. All this flavor for us. Let's dig into His Word. Let's not gorge and starve. Let's daily feed on God's Word and grow and mature in a way that will be pleasing to our wonderful, loving Heavenly Father. Thank you. Go and have a great week. Feast on God's Word all week long. See you next week, Lord willing. You're dismissed.